يقول السائل: أنا شاب أريد الزواج، فهل يجوز لي أن أعقد على فتاة مسلمة في بلد مسلم وأحضرها إلى ديار الكفر لكي تقيم معي؟ أو هل من الأفضل أن أتزوج في بلد إقامتي أي بلاد الكفر؟ أفيدونا جزاكم الله خيرا. The questioner is saying, I'm a young man and I intend to get married. Is it permissible for me to marry a woman from a Muslim country and bring her over here to live with me in a non-Muslim country? Or it is better for me to marry from this country where I'm living in? Which of these two is better for me? Jazakumullah
khair.
يقول السائل: أنا شاب أريد الزواج، فهل يجوز لي أن أعقد على فتاة مسلمة في بلد مسلم وأحضرها إلى ديار الكفر لكي تقيم معي؟ هذا الخيار الأول. الخيار الآخر: أو هل من الأفضل أن أتزوج في بلد إقامتي أي بلاد الكفر؟ فأي الخيارين أفضل؟ لا، هو يقصد شيخنا، هل يعني يحضر يتزوج، هو مقيم في بلاد الكفر، فهل يحضر يتزوج واحدة من بلاد الإسلام يحضرها هنا إلى بلاد الكفر، أم الأفضل يتزوج أخت من هنا مقيمة في بلاد الكفر؟
الأفضل أن يتزوج من هنا من بلاد الكفر حتى لا يأتي بواحد ويخربها يعني. لكن حنانيك بعض الشرع أهون من بعضي، يعني حنانيك بعض الشرع أهون من بعضي. إذا كانت من هنا لا شك الزواج، يعني زواج هذه المرأة أفضل من عدم زواجها، وزواجه أفضل من عدم زواجها. أما أن يأتي بواحدة من بلاد الإسلام هنا، والله المستعان الحقيقة. فإذا أنس ببعض النساء من هنا يعني من أفاضلهن، الحقيقة حنانيك بعض الشرع أهون من بعض، هذا رأيي.
بشير
طبعا هو الأفضل، الله يجزيكم الخير، هذا جزاء الله خير، أن يكون الزواج الحقيقة في ديار أهل الإسلام، وأن يكون يعني الزوجان يكونان في ديار أهل الإسلام على شريعة الله سبحانه وتعالى. وسبق سؤال بعض الأخوة عن الإنسان الذي يتعامل مع أناس ضلال مثلا، فكان الجواب ما كان، يدور حول انجرار الفتنة وعدمها. والإشكال أن بعض الناس قد لا يشعرون أصلا، يعني قد يحصل عندهم الانجراف والانحراف لكن لا يشعر بنفسه أنه انجرف وانحرف، يقول يعني هو لا يشعر بهذا، ما لجرح بميت إيلامه، من يهن يسهل الهوان عليه، ما لجرح بميت إيلامه. يعني هذه ترجمة بيت الشعر الأخ معتصم.
The Sheikh very quickly, إخوتي في الله, he began by saying, it's better for him to marry the girl here. It's better for him to marry the sister, the woman who is here, because if he goes to the Muslim world, the land of the Muslims, and he brings a woman here, he's going to mess her up. He may mess her up. So with that being the case, he went on to say that for him to marry the girl here, this is better than him not being married at all. To marry the girl here is better for him not to be married at all. As for bringing the person from over there to bring them here, he said that the lifestyle is different and there may be a problem. He said, and this question is similar in certain respects to the question about the taxi driver and the people want to buy grapes from the cell of the grapes. An individual may find himself working with those evil people and being in the environment of the evil people, and he himself doesn't know and he doesn't feel, he doesn't see that he is being affected or afflicted with what's taking place in his environment. So he was trying to make the point that he may bring the person over here and that may happen to them, to that individual. Then he says some other things in his lahja or his dialect.
عفوا انا كاني فهمت في الاصل انه هو يعني اصلا كافر، كان كافرا مثلا واسلم الحقيقه، فلذلك توجه الجواب عندي على نحو ما قلت. لذلك يأتي هنا الحقيقة النقطة أو الكلام الثالث هو الأصل، يعني الخيار الثالث أو الجواب الثالث هو الأول أصلا. أما أنا فهمت أنه أصل ديار هذا الأخ هنا قد كان كافرا وأسلم وأقام هنا، أما إذا كان الأمر على غير هذا فيكون نقلب الأمور ويكون الثالث هو الأول.
Okay, the question says, my father runs a business. To start this business, he borrowed some money from the bank, which obviously involves riba.
لماذا نترجم بعضها ثم لا تستفيدون شيء؟ سنترجمها كاملا إن شاء الله بعد أن نعيد الكلام، إلا إذا أراد الشيخ.
أردت الحمد لله. إذا جاوبت أنا مسؤول عن جوابي. أجب يا شيخ،
هو أراد أن تعيد الجواب حتى
ما في مشكلة،
أعيد
الجواب.
تفضل
أعيد الجواب. نعم، يبدو أنه طبعا الشيخ فضيلة الشيخ كان المترجم سارحا، فحق له لأنه حتى يعني يستريح من الضغط. احنا كلنا ما شاء الله احنا في عندنا راحة، بس السؤال كله الضغط عليه يعني. فجزاه الله خيرا، الله يكرمك ويبارك فيكم. الحقيقة كان تصوري في السؤال أن هذا الإنسان قد كان كافرا وأسلم، وهو في الأصل كافر، الأصل من هذه الديار، لذلك أجبت أنه يتزوج من هنا. أما إذا كان الأمر من يعني غير هذا فالذي اخترته ثالثا أضعه أولا، يعني قلنا أولا ثانيا وثالثا، فيعني تصبح كلمة ثالثا الخيار الثالث، وهو أن يذهب إلى ديار المسلمين هو وهي أو هما، يتزوجان هناك ويقيمان هناك. لكن أنا كان تصوري أن هذا الإنسان قد كان كافرا وأسلم وهو موجود هنا، فمن باب واقع الأمر رأيت أن يعني من باب أخف الضررين أن يتزوج هنا، لا أن يأتي بواحدة من ديار أهل الإسلام يأتي بها هنا.
The sheikh said that when the question was presented to him, what he understood from the question was that the one who was asking the question, the man, the boy, the young man, was saying that he wants to get married. He's here. Should he go over there and get married, or should he marry a woman here? What he understood from this is that the questioner is from here, originally from here, and he is an individual who has embraced the religion of Al-Islam. So based upon that, he said what he said, the first answer. Based upon that, he said what he said, that he should marry the girl from here. He said, but if it's not, that is not the situation, then he's saying now, if that's not the situation, he's not originally from here, there's not a revert. The sheikh said then what he should do is, he should go to the land of the Muslims and marry a girl in the land of the Muslims, and he and that lady stay over there in the land of the Muslims. So from the issue of taking the lesser of the two evils, as it relates to the original question, he wanted to make that distinction to you brothers, that that was his understanding. Okay.
الأسئلة غير النصائح،
لا غير مش نصيحة ولا سؤال، لازم مفارقة مفارقة. ملتقانا هذا عن التوبة، وكان من ذكري وكان مما ذكرنا مما له صلة كبرى بالشبهات، بالتوبة، الشبهات والشهوات. وذكرنا أن وذكرنا أن المسيح الدجال يأتي يوم يأتي من علامات الساعة الكبرى بالشهوات بفتنة الشهوات والشبهات. وقد عاينا في هذا اليوم في الفندق الذي نحن قد نزلنا فيه فتنتي الشهوات والشبهات بكرة وعشية. أما بكرة فقد كان هنالك اجتماع في الصباح، لم نستطع إلى الآن معرفة حقيقته، هل هو عبادة من عبادات هؤلاء الكفار أم هو اجتماع لإخراج الجن منهم أو لإدخال الجن فيهم، الله أعلم. هذا في الصباح. وفي المساء رأينا اجتماعا إسلاميا لحزب التحرير الإسلامي في الفندق نفسه وفي القاعة نفسها. وهذا موضع العجب بصورة أكبر وأشد. هؤلاء الحزبيون لا يعلمون الناس الفقه في الدين ولا يربطونهم بكتاب رب العالمين ولا يفقهونهم بسنة سيد المرسلين، وإنما يعيشونهم على الآمال الميتة لإقامة دولة الإسلام في بريطانيا هنا، وهم لا يستطيعون أن يقيموا دولة الإسلام في أنفسهم ولا أقول في بيوتهم. فليعودوا إلى الحق وليرجعوا إلى الهدى وليعرفوا أن ما هم فيه من خلل ومن انحراف لن يؤدي بهم إلا إلى مزيد من الجهل والضلال، وليعرفوا أن ما هم عليه ليس هو الهدى ولا من الهدى في شيء، وليقبلوا على كتاب ربهم وسنة نبيهم صلى الله عليه وسلم متفقهين في الدين ليكون لهم وجود في هذه الحياة. أما والحال على ما هم عليه فهم ليس لهم وجود وإن ظنوا أنهم على شيء وليسوا على شيء.
Okay, Ikhwani, the Sheikh, he interjected again, and he was saying that here in our meeting place, here, as we meet and we come together in this particular multaqa, in this place, we are discussing the issue of a tawbah, making repentance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as it relates to a tawbah, many things have been discussed. And one of the main points that has been discussed is something that is connected to the Tawbah, and it has a big connection to it, and that is, it has been mentioned on a number of occasions, the issue of the Shubahat and the Shahawat. We explained that in a number of lectures that have gone by previously, how the Shahawat and the Shubahat and their connection to the Tawbah. The Sheikh said that we had mentioned, and it was mentioned concerning the Ad-Dajjal, that when he comes and he's one of the signs of the hour, one of the major signs of the hour, he's going to come with the fitna, a lot of fitna. One of the main fitnas that he's going to have is that he's going to have this ability to get the people through this issue of the Shubahat as well as the Shahwat. The Sheikh, he went on to say, in the place where we're staying, in the hotel where we're staying, where it's been designated for us to stay, we have seen a number of strange things. We're coming here to give talks about Tawbah and why you need to make Tawbah and some of the things concerning with Tawbah. And over there, during the daytime, earlier, as well as later on in the evening, he said that he saw some things that were quite strange, that he doesn't know the reality of what was going on. He said that one of the meetings that they were having over there, a group of people that they were having there from the worshippers, the non-Muslims, was that they were having some type of conference. They didn't know if it was designed to take the jinn out of people or to put the jinn inside of the people. That's what they were coming together for. It wasn't clear to him what they were doing over there. It was a strange issue. Another thing that was taking place in the hotel was that there was a conference or a gathering of Hizb ut-Tahrir people. And the Hizb ut-Tahrir, he said, was even or just as strange as the other issue. Because we found that the Hizb ut-Tahrir and people like them, the people of Al-Hizbiya, the Hizbiyun, when they have conferences or gatherings, they do not concern themselves at all with the education and the enlightenment of the people. They're not concerning themselves with teaching the people about the rules and regulations of their religion or helping the people to come to understand the fiqh and the understanding of the deen or spreading the authentic sunnah of the Sayyid of the Mursaleen, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is not the goal and the objective many times. And he went on to say a lot of things similar to that, of what they're not doing in terms of their responsibility. But instead, what we find them doing is preoccupying themselves with hope that are actually, they're not even realistic. They are dead. They're not even realistic. Like, for an example, the claim for HT specifically, that they want to establish the Islamic State here in the UK. They want to establish the Islamic State here in the UK, but we find that they don't even have the ability to establish the Islamic State in their own selves or in their own home. The Shaykh said that these people many times, they don't know what they're doing, and he was criticizing basically what he observed in these particular meetings with the people.
السؤال لفضيلة الشيخ أبي أنس يقول السائل كيف نتعامل مع الصوفية خاصة إذا دعونا دعوة إلى الأكل لوليمة أو للاحتفال بالمولد وهل يجوز الأكل من مثل هذا الأكل أو حضوره مثل هذا المكان خاصة إذا كان قريبا لك جزاكم الله خيرا. The English translation of the question: how do we deal with the people of Sufiya, especially if they invite us to eat from a food on the occasion of al-Mawlid, and is it permissible to eat that food or to attend such events? جزاكم الله خيرا. Especially if the person is a relative.
الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. أما بعد، فالاحتفال بالمولد النبوي بدعة ضلالة، لم يفعله الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام لنفسه، ولم يفعله الصحابة لنبيهم وهو أحب الخلق إليهم، وإنما أول من أحدثه الفاطميون في العصور المتأخرة بعد القرن السابع الهجري، وإنما فعلوه ليتخذوا من ذلك سلما للاحتفال بأعياد ميلادهم، ثم تتابع الناس على هذه البدعة وأصبحت الصوفية تحيي هذه البدعة في كل عام ويجمعون عليها الخاصة والعامة ويحضرون سماعا وطبلا ورقصا وذكرا مبتدعا باللفظ المضمر أو باللفظ بالجلالة، ويزعمون أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يحضر هذه الموالد، وهذا كله من البدع والضلالات والخرافات. وقد أنكر العلماء هذه البدعة من يوم أن ظهرت وإلى زماننا، ولا زال العلماء يؤلفون ويكتبون في رد هذه البدعة. فحضور هذه الموالد من حضور مجالس الزور، ولهذا ربنا عز وجل يقول: والذين لا يشهدون الزور. فحتى لو كان أقرب قريب فإنه لا يجوز أن تطيعه في معصية الله، فكيف أن تأكل هذا الطعام المعد بهذه المناسبة وبهذا الحدث الذي للأسف أصبح يعني أيضا استغل سياسيا، فأصبحت هناك دول على المستوى الرسمي تفعل ذلك، ويحضر كبار الشخصيات في تلك الدول وتعطل الدوائر، فنحى هذه البدعة منحا سياسيا، وأصبح الداعي السني السلفي في حيرة وفي حرج إذا صرح على الملأ بمخالفة هؤلاء وبإنكار ما هم عليه. ولهذا يعني قد يبتلى في هذا الموطن وعليه أن يصبر، فما دام أنه بالخيار هو مختار فلا يجوز أن يذهب إلى هذا المكان، فهذا القريب ليس له عليه سلطان، حتى لو غضب فيكون غضبه لغير الله عز وجل. فإذا إخواني، هذا يعني جوابا على هذا السؤال، أختصر ما قلت، أنه لا يجوز الذهاب فضلا عن الأكل في هذه الدعوة، لأنها دعوة بدعية وقد يحدث فيها شرك من قراءة قصيدة البردة الشركية، قد يحدث فيها اختلاط الرجال بالنساء، ويحدث فيها منكرات وفواحش وإسراف، لهذا كل ذلك من شهادة الزور، من شهود الزور، فلا يجوز الحضور ولا غير ذلك.
In answering this question, Ikhwani, that a lot of brothers have to deal with this issue here in this country, the Sheikh said that the celebration of the birthday of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a clear innovation, and it is balala, it is a going astray. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam didn't do it for himself, nor did the companions after him do it for him. And he was, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, the most beloved person to them, and yet they avoided it altogether. And the first people who were to initiate and instigate this particular practice and this innovation were the Fatimiyun. They did it in the 7th century. And they did it only so that they can take it as a ladder or a way, a means in the way to compete with the other celebrations like celebration of the Christmas and other than that. So when they initiated it, the people after that started to follow them on it, and they started to do it not knowing what they were doing. So the Sheikh says, so now we find that the Sufis are doing it every year, and they do it for the Khasa and the Amma, those special people from the general people. He went on to say that the Sufi people, they bring all kind of innovations into play. They bring someone to read. They bring people, and they dance, they play instruments, they make all kinds of dhikr, they play different, they do different things, and they actually believe that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself comes and he attends that particular majlis or that sit-in that they're going to start the celebration in. He said clearly this is an innovation, and this is from the balalat, and this is from the khurafat, those superstitions and those issues that are not acceptable. He said that the ulama of the past and to this very day, they have made inkar upon this innovation, and they used to write against it, and they still continue to write against the impermissibility. They write against the practice that the people have of celebrating the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. He went on to say that the people who attend these celebrations, in fact, your presence in the celebration is from the Shahadat al-Zur. And Allah Ta'ala has prohibited that in the Quran, and described the believers, and he said, those people who do not witness falsehood. So to attend that sit-in and that celebration is to witness the falsehood. So that is a dalil and a proof of the impermissibility of sitting there and witnessing it and partaking in it and the celebrations with those people. Even if the ones who are encouraging you and inviting you and expecting you to participate, even if they happen to be the closest of your relatives, it is not permissible for you to attend. And if it's not permissible for you to attend the celebration, then clearly it's not permissible for you to eat from the food that was prepared specifically for that celebration. And unfortunately, I'm sad to say that it has even become to the level where this thing is a political event. Because some of the Muslims, some of the countries themselves, they have made the Milad al-Nabawi, they have made it an official state celebration. And important people come to attend it. And when they come to attend it, all kind of things are done. And then we find that the da'i, the one who is a caller to the sunnah, and he is salafi, if he were to make inkar and make it clear to the people that this is in the practice of celebrating the Milad al-Nabawi is in contradiction to what is correct, he will be tried. He will be put to trial and put to test for making that clarity, that statement of clarity by the people. He went on to say that if the person, the one who's asking this question or the one who finds himself in a similar situation, if he is mukhtar, he has a choice to attend or not to attend. As long as he has the choice, then it's not permissible for him to attend, nor is it permissible for him to eat from the food. All of this is from the innovation. Not only is it from the innovation, but it's also from, you may experience in the sitting that they are celebrating his birthday, some shirk and disbelief. In some of the qasa'id that they say, some of the poems and some of the songs that they read in praising Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they go overboard and they make shirk. Also, you find the mixing, the pre-mixing of the sexes. It is also from the munkarat. Sometimes there is fawahish and open lewdness that is taking place there. Not to mention the israf, that the people are wasting food and wasting other than that. So if he has the choice, it is not permissible to him, for him to attend, nor is it permissible for him to eat from the food.
سؤال لفضيلة الشيخ أبي عبد الرحمن يقول السائل يا شيخ أسعفني فأنا شخص ضعيف سرعان ما أقع في حبائل الشيطان فتارة تراني ذا همة مقبلا على الله فأفتر فتراني أضيع الجماعات وأدع قراءة القرآن ثم أعزم على توبة صادقة فأفعل ثم أعود وهكذا فصارت حياتي في تذبذب دائم. أنا رجل متزوج ولي 3 أولاد وأخشى سوء الخاتمة فأسعفوني بارك الله فيكم.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه وبعد.
ترجم شيخنا.
طيب ترجم.
The questioner here says, Ya Shaykh, I need your help. I am a weak person and soon I fall in the deception of shaitan. Sometimes you find me with strong zeal, seeking nearness to Allah. I do acts of worship, but sometimes I fall short and I become lackadaisical. So I miss the jama'ah in the masjid and I stop reading the Quran. Then I repent again and I keep fluctuating between this and that situation. So my life is fluctuating between good and evil, and I'm a married man and I have 3 children, and I'm afraid of dying at a bad state. So please help me and give me a practical advice that I can benefit from.
Alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulullah, wa ba'd. Al-iman yazidu yanqus, yazidu bil-ta'ah, wa yanqus bil-ma'asiyah. Walakin, min ahem al-umur, ألا يكون الإنسان قد ترك الواجبات. يعني قد يترك الإنسان مثلا بعض المستحبات لكن لا يتركها كذلك على الدوام، إذ يقول الإمام أحمد رحمه الله عندما سئل عن الإنسان الذي يترك السنن الراتبة قال ذلك رجل سوء عياذا بالله. وهذه الصلوات النافلة إخواني السنن الراتبة الحقيقة بالمجموع واجبة، يعني لا أقول مثلا الآن الإنسان قد لا يصلي سنة المغرب، قد لا يصلي سنة العشاء، وعلى النادر قد يترك، هذا لا إشكال، لكن دوام ترك السنن فيه إشكال. لماذا؟ يقول عليه السلام: أول ما يحاسب العبد على صلاته يوم القيامة، فإن صلحت صلحت سائر أعماله، وإن فسدت فسدت سائر أعماله. وإن كان بها من نقص قال الله عز وجل: انظروا هل تجدون لعبدي من تطوع فتكملوا بها فريضته. فإن كان بها من نقص قال الله عز وجل: انظروا هل تجدون لعبدي، أي قال الملائكة: انظروا هل تجدون لعبدي من تطوع فتكملوا بها فريضته. طبعا إن العبد ليصلي الصلاة لا يكتب له إلا نصفها وهكذا سدسها، فالقضية ليس هنالك صلاة كاملة، فلا بد من هذه النوافل والمستحبات والسنن الرواتب حتى تكمل النقص. وهذا معنى كلامي، وليس معنى كلامي أنني أوجب ما ليس بواجب، ليس هذا من باب إيجاب ما ليس بواجب، لا. أحيانا قد يترك السنن والمستحبات على النادر لا إشكال، لكن أن يتركها جملة وتفصيلة، فكيف يعوض النقص عندما يمتثل بين يدي ربه سبحانه وتعالى؟ ولا، والنقص هذا متحقق، النقص في الصلاة متحقق بنص الحديث الذي ذكرت لكم. الإيمان يزيد وينقص كما قلت، وهذه عقيدة أهل السنة والجماعة، يزيد وينقص، يزيد بالطاعة وينقص بالمعصية. فإن كان هذا الإنسان، الإنسان طبعا أي إنسان من إخواني لا يكون على حالة واحدة، ولكن المهم ألا يتردى حاله. فمن أعرض عن ذكري فإن له معيشة ضنكة، الإعراض عن الذكر والإعراض عن القرآن بالكلية، الإعراض عن الاستغفار والانهماك كما تفضل فضيلة الشيخ علي حفظه الله عن يعني الإغراق الحقيقة، وعن تجاوز الحد في الدوام والعمل، استغراق الليل والنهار أو كثير من الساعات يستغرقها الإنسان في أمور الدنيا، هذا لا شك أنه يضعف الإيمان. من الصعب أن يجمع هذا وبين إيه؟ بين زيادة الإيمان وأن يتحسن حاله. لابد للإنسان أحبتي في الله أن يعتني بنفسه في الطاعات، والخير عادة كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم. إذا اعتاد الإنسان وحافظ على برامج يومه وليلته قدر الإمكان، وكما قال عليه السلام: أحب الأعمال إلى الله أدومها وإن قل، وكل بحسب طاقته وقدرته لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. فلينظر الإنسان إذن إلى هذا الترك، والأمر يختلف إذن بين إنسان يقول هذا وهو ما شاء الله على حال طيبة، وإنسان يقول هذا وهو على حال متردية. الإنسان يقول: والله أنا لا أرضى على نفسي، لكن ما شاء الله تكون حاله إيه؟ طيبة، ويقول هذا من باب التواضع. وإذا قارنته مع غيره قد يكون من السابقين عند الله سبحانه وتعالى، كما قال عمر رضي الله عنه عندما أثني عليه في قصة مقتله، وعندما ذكرت له الخلافة قال: وددت أن ذلك كفاف، لا علي ولا لي، لا علي ولا لي. وهكذا كان شأن الصحابة رضي الله عنهم، يخافون على أنفسهم. وقصة حنظلة رضي الله عنه، نافق حنظلة لا تخفى، نافق حنظلة، وعندما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام له: ولكن ساعة وساعة. فالإنسان لا يستطيع أن يظل على حال واحدة بحسب طبيعته البشرية، وكمل من الرجال كثير ولم يكن من النساء إلا عدد قليل، عدد محصور أحبتي في الله. ولكن كما قلت يعني نريد أن نحصر هذه القضية في أن يراقب الإنسان نفسه، هل يترك واجبات، هل يترك الجمعة والجماعة، هل وقع في المنكرات، هل ترك المأمورات، هذا هو الإشكال الكبير. ولكن إذا كان الإنسان يؤدي هذه الواجبات ويؤدي ما استطاع من النوافل ويلتزم بالجمعة والجماعة الحقيقة، فنحن نقول هذه الأمور تتفاوت إيمانيا، والقضية درجات عند الله سبحانه وتعالى، والكلام أكثر من هذا، ولكن يعني أكتفي بما قلت، والله المستعان.
Shaykh Salim al-Hilali, Hafizahullah, is sending his salam to the brothers and to the shuyukh from Jordan, and the brothers are trying to prepare a tele link with him, but they're having some difficulty with the linker. So inshallah, once everything is ready, we're likely inshallah to have that tele link with the Shaykh, Hafizahullah.
Concerning the answer to the question, the Shaykh said quite a few things. The first thing he began by mentioning the issue of al-Iman with Ahl-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, and faith with them, it increases and it decreases. A person's Iman increases with the person obeying Allah Azza wa Jalla, and it decreases when he disobeys Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. So the important thing here is for the person not to leave off the wajibat. And also what is important is for the person not to leave off the salat that is the rawatib in their wholeness, completely, to leave them off. Because that would be a problem if he left it off. And he was saying that it is wajib, and then he went on to explain that it's not permissible to leave them off. And he went on to explain later on what he meant by that. Inshallah, we'll come to that. They asked, or someone asked Imam Ahmed, rahimahullahu ta'ala, what was his opinion about the man who left off the wajib, the salat that were the rawatib, not the obligatory salat, but all of the sunnah prayers, the nawafil and the rawatib connected to five prayers. Al-Imam Ahmed said, that is an evil man. That person who does that is an evil man. So the Shaykh, he went on to say that the person should do his best to be diligent and not to be an individual who never who always leads off those prayers that are connected to those types of salats, because to do so, they will create a problem. There's an ishkal. The person who leaves off those prayers all the time and he never ever prays them at all he does is concern himself with the five prayers, the wajib prayer, then there's a problem with that. And that is because of the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who said, verily, the first thing that the slave will be held accountable for, Yawm al-Qiyamah, the first thing that he will be asked about, Yawm al-Qiyamah, will be his prayer. If his prayer was complete, then the rest of his deeds will be complete. And if his prayer was incomplete, then the rest of his deeds will be incomplete. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if it is found that his prayers are incomplete, Allah will say to the malaika, look at the salat of my slave. And the salat, the wajib prayers that are incomplete, complete them with the prayers that he made from the tatawwu, those prayers that are not an obligation. The Shaykh says, so here, if a person always left off those prayers, how does any of his prayer, his obligatory prayers become complete? He said, and it is a well-known fact that amongst all of us, the individual he prays, the one who prays the wajibat, the obligatory prayer, when he prays, he may get half of the prayer, that's all he gets. He doesn't get all of the prayer. Because one reason or another, he'll get the reward of half of the prayer, or 1/6 of the prayer, or other than that. It's going to be incomplete many times when he prays. So, how are you going to complete even the prayers that you're making that are from the wajibat prayers, but the way we're making them, they're not complete in terms of the reward. The way that they become complete is by doing the nawafil and doing those other prayers that are connected to the obligatory prayers like the rawatib. The Shaykh said, so I want to make it clear, I'm not saying that something is wajib that Allah didn't make wajib. I'm not saying that it's wajib that you have to make these prayers, the rawatib. I'm not saying that it's wajib like that. But I'm telling you, the point that I'm making is, the one who doesn't make them, then there's going to be some ishkal, because our obligatory prayers many times are going to be lacking. He says, so concerning the rawatib and the nawafil prayers, a person may leave them off sometimes, he does them sometimes and he leaves them off sometimes, But for the individual to abandon them completely, he said, now this is really a problem. I mean, how is he going to be when he stands before Allah Ta'ala? What is he going to have in his scales? What is he going to have with him if he left off those prayers in their totality? So as it relates to the question of the brother, Al-Iman, the way you're feeling this brother, Al-Iman, faith, it increases and it decreases. It increases when you obey Allah, and it decreases when you disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And no human being is on a consistent, perpetual level of faith, high iman. He's never on a perpetual level. He read the ayah of the Quran, and whoever turns away from the dhikr of Allah, he's going to have a difficult life. So the issue is not to turn away completely and to give up and stop practicing. That's the issue. To turn away from the Quran and not read the Quran. To turn away from making the istighfar and never ever make the istighfar. To be an individual who spends the bulk of your time, the vast majority of your time, going after your work and the dunya and trying to acquire the things of the dunya. That process, if you were to make yourself like that, you totally turned away from the worship and the obedience, then that process is going to cause your iman to go down. If you make the istighraq of your time, it's all in that totally. And it's going to have an impact on your iman. So therefore, it is upon the individual to make an effort to do the best that he can, to try to be consistent at least with what he does, even if it happens to be a little bit, because the authentic hadith of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, verily the best and the most beloved actions to Allah is what you do consistently, even if it happens to be a little. The most beloved deed to Allah azza wa jal is what you do consistently, even if it happens to be a little. And Allah Ta'ala, He is not commanding everyone to do a lot. People are different on different levels. And He said in the Quran, Allah does not burden a soul beyond its capacity. Doesn't burden your soul beyond a soul beyond its capacity. So an individual, he may be humble, and the people are different in this issue. We may have an individual who does a lot, but he doesn't speak about it, like what happened with Umar radiallahu anhu when he was stabbed, and it ultimately led to his death, and they were giving him glad tidings, who he was, reminding them of his virtues, and other than that, Umar said, radiallahu anhu, out of humility about himself, when he was hearing the people praising him, he said, I wish, as it relates to me and my deeds and what I've done, all I hope for is that I can come out equal. I hope when I'm judged, it's not for me and against me, the things that I've done. I just want to come out equal. He said that out of humility. So the Shaykh went on to say, and the story of Hanzala, that he was a munafiq, he said about himself that he thought he was a munafiq, and he was from the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wa radiyallahu anhum ajma'een. When that issue was brought to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Rasulullah told Hanzala, the iman, your faith, is sometimes like this, sometimes like that. So the point that the Shaykh was saying was that a person's iman will not always be on the same level all the time. So therefore, everyone has to make it a point to do his best to try to make the muraqibah of himself, to look at yourself and take stock of yourself and then look at your situation. Are you an individual who leaves off the Jummah, you left off other aspects of Al-Islam from the wajibat, or are you an individual who you pray the Jummah and you pray other aspects of the religion? He said, no doubt, the people are, but the tafawit, they're different in what they're going to put forth. And everyone knows his own situation. And then he made dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it easy for all of us to be successful in being of those people who can practice and do the good deeds. We're going to bring this session to an end, and we thank again the mashayikh, and we also thank you brothers again.